I've been blessed by being here already this evening as we have looked into the Word, reading there in 1 Corinthians about the parts of the body, how we are affected by that. Appreciated those thoughts. This evening, as we think about our weekend here, our anticipation of communion, where we again think about, ponder what Christ did for us, the shed blood on the cross for our sins. We have this service that we call council meeting or examination service, where we take a look at our hearts, and rightfully so. And I trust that we have done that prior to coming here this evening. I hope we don't let it till we come to a place like this. I'm sure we don't. But in thinking of our hearts, that's what I'd like for us to think about this evening. For a message, as we think of this, as we think of examination service, I'd like to consider a question. And that question is, my heart, what is in it? My heart, what is in it? This evening, does it matter what is in my heart? Does it really matter? Does it make a difference? Yes, it does. Absolutely, it matters. You know, I believe that it is possible for a time to hide what is in our heart from those around us. This evening, you sitting there cannot see my heart. I cannot see your heart. I cannot see into your heart. Now we know that eventually those things do come out. There's fruit that comes out from our heart. There's fruit that comes out that gives evidence of what is in our heart. But I believe that it is possible for a time to hide that from those around us. I believe also that it is possible for a time to portray something that is really not there. Is it possible that I may be, that I may be wrapped up in a label that is not accurately depicting what is really inside? I believe that is possible. However, I want to say right here at the beginning that God knows what is in our heart. We cannot hide that. God knows our beginning from our end. God knows what is within us. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's not a question to Him. He knows it very accurately, and He's not fooled by some fake label of some kind. Well, I want to move into the message here. I don't want to keep us too long here with going through the council service then. But this evening, there are four questions that I would like to present for us to consider as we think about what is in our heart. It was good for me to think about this. It was good for me to ponder them in relation to my own heart, and I want to continue to do that. I would call these questions test questions. Four test questions that we want to look at. Number one, the first test is this. Am I sincere in my Christian life? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Am I sincere in my Christian life? This thought, this question of what is in my heart, who am I, what is my heart like? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. This verse is talking specifically about preparing for communion. It says this, Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us keep the feast with unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. I like the two things that are given together here. I like how they're tied together as you think about this. We have these two words, sincerity and truth. Today there are some people who are very sincere about things, and it's not true. They're sincere about things other than truth. For example, and there could be lots of examples here, but for example, there are people who are very sincere. I'm not sure why I even thought of this one, but very sincere in their pursuit of giving animals more rights than humans. There are people that are very sincere in that. Probably one of the reasons I've thought about that is run across some recently that very obviously was the case. Very sincere, but they're missing the mark of God's truth. But he says here, we must keep this feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Truth, I believe, is it's a roadmap. Truth is what we must follow and obey and live out with a sincere heart. Sincerely endeavoring to do the truth of God's word. Am I sincere in my Christian life? If you go back to 2 Corinthians, let's just do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. We have another very similar verse about Paul sharing his own testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. He says here, I'm happy when I think about what is in my mind and I think about what is in my heart, my conscience, looking within. I'm happy that my conscience says that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation. Now, the word conversation here does not mean our speaking and our visiting, but it means our life. We have had our life in the world and more abundantly to you word. He says that my conscience tells me that we have lived in simplicity, and simplicity means singleness of heart, not trying to serve two masters. I believe is what that means here. A single heart is a heart that is fixed on God and not sidetracked with other things. My conscience says that I have this fixed heart on God and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. This is one of the things that we must reckon with all of these tests and with this question of what is in my heart. Finally, all these things are only possible through Jesus Christ, through the grace of Jesus Christ. It is only possible to be a sincere, godly, obedient person after the heart of God, by His grace, by the grace of God. It is not possible to do it on our own strength. Many would try that. Many would try to do it short of having God's work in their life. But that is not possible. Now, the idea of sincerity in Bible times carried the idea of being tested by light. And I thought this interesting as I was studying and I found some of these thoughts. The idea of sincerity in Bible times carried the idea of being tested by the light. If you look at the word sincerity, you look at the Greek meanings, it will talk about this of being tested by light. Where that comes from is back in this time they used a lot of clay pots in their houses and in their places of business. In that culture, they used pots for a lot of things. A potter was a very important workman in the land of Israel. Now, these pots were made of real clay. They were not made by a machine like we see things made today. They were not made of plastic or porcelain. like we so often see. Well, in those days, when you went to buy a handmade pot, you ran a risk of buying a faulty one, a faulty pot. And so you needed to check it out very closely. How do you think they would check out this pot to see if it was made right? Does anyone have an idea? How do you think, how did they do it? Any of you children know? Young people? Hold it to the sun. All right, very good. They would hold it to the light. That's right. Well, hopefully it was a sunny day when they went to market, and they would take the pot and do just that. They would take the pot that they were hoping to purchase and hold it upside down towards the sun and look inside the pot. If it was good clay and mixed well, then it would be solid all the way through, and there wouldn't be any shafts of light, any little bits of light coming through. But if there was one spot where it had not, where the clay had not been mixed very well, there would usually be a little separation or a thinness that you could see light coming through. So that is how they did it. If the clay had not been mixed well, it could also be more porous. It has been said that a pot could look very well built, but it could be so porous that water would leak right out. So, think about that. In light of this word, sincerity. So, sincerity had this idea of taking this pot and looking toward the light, just gazing in there in the darkness of the pot toward the light and looking. What does it look like all the way around? That is some of the background to this word, sincerity. And so any flaws or cracks, the light would expose. And so this evening when we look at our hearts, do you get the picture? You get the picture of where my thoughts are going here. We need to look into our hearts and let the light of God's Word expose the cracks, the faults, the poorly mixed problem spots in our hearts. Am I sincere in my Christian life? Several questions might help us. Why am I a Christian? Why are you a Christian? That might help me understand how sincere I am. If I am a Christian just because my family is in the church, yes, it's good to have a godly family. It's good to have that kind of influence. It's good for children growing up to have some pressure that they need to be a part of the church. Yes, it is. But finally, that if that is the only reason that I am a part of the church, am I really sincere? Am I here because of my own experience? Another question would be, am I serious about Bible obedience? Do I look at this as the Word of God and say, you know, I must really obey this, obey the Word of God. I want to make it to heaven. I cannot ignore this. Do we understand that obedience to this book will make the difference of eternity? It becomes a challenge for us because we live among so many people, nominal Christianity, people who have watered down this book and they call themselves Christians. And so we get to this point where we think that there is this wide range of people who are okay with God. But I'm convinced this evening that if I or you or anyone else disobeys a piece of this book, then we do not have the assurance that we can make it to heaven. How much do I believe? How much do I believe that it matters how I live? That is a part of answering this question of, am I sincere in my Christian life? Another question we should think about. If I knew that every member in this congregation lived the way that I lived in the last 6 months, would I be okay with that? Think about that. Would I be okay with that? The things that I've done, the things that I've allowed myself to do, the things that I have said, the places that I have gone, the lines that I have pushed, the whatever, the business deals that I have pulled off. You know, it kind of makes it look a bit different, doesn't it? If I knew that everyone lived like I did the last 6 months, would I smile and say, That is a good congregation to be a part of. Or would I say, wait a minute here. You know, sometimes it's easier for us to see what is wrong with brothers and sisters in the church than it is for us to see our own weaknesses. I believe we would admit that. We would find that within us. It's easier for us to see the things in someone else, this brother, this sister, than it is to see our own weaknesses. We come to a time like this, and we justify ourselves. You know, you just need to understand, that is just how I am. I didn't really mean it that way. If others responded in that way, would we be okay with it? Would we be okay with that? That is a part of this question, sincerity of heart. How hard am I on my own heart? That's a test of sincerity. Another thing in evaluating my sincerity is, what are my thoughts about a disciplined church? What do I think about a church that has a discipline and has some directives for me to keep? How do I feel about that? Now, no, you can't point to a Bible verse for every aspect of our standards. But I can point to principles. And here is how we apply this principle. Would there be another way to apply it? Yes, there probably would be. But that is what we have chosen. When I think about a disciplined church, what do I think about? Do I have this idea that, catch me if you can, no one sees, it don't make a difference. As long as the preacher don't talk to me, it must be okay. That's a problem of sincerity. If I take the attitude, rules are ridiculous, I would be better off without them, that is a problem with sincerity. Or do I have the attitude, I appreciate help to live for God. I appreciate encouragement. I desire that. I want that from the brotherhood. I appreciate some lines, and I appreciate some practical teaching, and I'm willing to yield my thoughts, my ideas for the good of the church, for the good of the brotherhood. So the question, am I sincere in my Christian life? Or am I just here because it is whatever, maybe financially advantageous? It would give me a good name if I did. It would give me a bad name if I did something different. I'm just coasting along on someone else's merits. Am I sincere? Number two, another test. Is my heart holy? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Is my heart holy? Verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Again, all manner of living. Verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What does holy mean? Holy means sanctified. It means morally clean. It means purity. It means free from defilement. We're talking about holiness defined by God, not the world. Our world is watering down holiness. Our world is saying holiness is not what the Bible says it is. Holiness. Have I been free from dirty jokes, bad language, suggestive speech? Have I been free from pornography, from lust, fleshly indulgence and gratification? Where am I with those things? Is my heart holy? What about the fantasy world? What about the books I've been reading? Those things that take the mind to places and things that God would not put His blessing on. Brethren, we can't go there. It's not holiness to go there. May we not violate God's principles of holiness? Several questions to ponder as we think of this. Is my speech different around my parents or my wife or my husband or someone else that I know would not approve? The talk at work, the talk Sunday morning. The words that I use in the workplace, would I use them here at church with my brethren? Would I use them in a devotional that I'm sharing? I know there's a difference between the workplace and a devotional scripture reading. I know there's a difference. However, is there really that much difference about the kinds of words that I would use publicly in a church service or in the workplace? I don't believe there should be. I believe we need to think about that. Have I been winning the battle of holiness in my mind? Not just wrong responses. Yes, those are bad. But what about holiness in my mind? Avoiding the second look. Pictures, magazines, internet. Holiness in my mind, my thought life. No, I wouldn't do anything, but I will look. What about bitterness? Holiness prohibits us from bitterness. To be holy is to be free from bad attitudes, hard feelings, angry thoughts, jealousy, ill will, malice. What does it say in the verse there that I read in the beginning in 1 Corinthians 5:8? Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What about bitterness? Is there anything that just stirs my heart? And I'm just going to have to get them back. Just wait, their turn's coming. I'm sitting low. I will do something about it. They will not get by with that. I will not do anything physically, but I will get them. That's not holiness of heart. Bitterness. What about honesty? We're talking about holiness. To be dishonest is to be unholy. Practically speaking, in paying taxes, in business dealings, everyday life, is my heart holy? That's a question we must think about. The third test of what is in my heart, do I love like Jesus loved? Do I love like Jesus loved? Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, I'd like to read a number of verses here, thinking about the subject of love. Verses 10 through 23. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Two simple tests. Two kinds of people who are not the children of God. One, he that commits unrighteousness is not a child of God, and he that does not love is not a child of God. Verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son Jesus, of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Do I love like Jesus? Verse 14 presents a test. We can know that we are a child of God if we love the brethren. Verse 15 says that if we hate our brethren, it makes us a murderer, and no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Verse 23 says two things: believe on Jesus Christ and love our fellow man. Someone has said, if you love someone, they can spill their whole plate of food on your lap and it doesn't make a difference. But if you don't love them, they can't even hold their spoon right. I found that in some of the things that I was reading. That's not by any means original with me. But do I love like Jesus loves? Several questions to ponder. Do I actively apply the golden rule when relating to others? So how would I want this to be if this was about me? Think about that. Even in relation to something like talking about other people, gossip, or simply talking about other individuals. If this were about me, how would I want it to be? Do I think about how my actions look to others? What am I doing? The question is, do I love? Is there anyone that I just can't stand? Is there anyone that I just would rather not have to meet? I hope not. You know, as I pondered this, I believe that God delights in sending us special people. I believe he delights in sending to us people who maybe we struggle with loving as he would want us to. Maybe people who are not so kind. Maybe they are selfish. Maybe they are, well, just a list of things that are not so pleasant. I think that God delights in sending us people like that to teach us to be more like Jesus. A wonderful opportunity to be like Jesus. What am I doing with that? True love does much more than just overlook the selfish person. True love reaches out and says, let me help you. There's a problem here. Can we talk about this? Would I be willing to die for my brother or my sister? Would I be willing to do that? He says that Jesus gave his life for us. We see that here in these verses. Jesus gave his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brethren. So someone crosses my path, and I have something against them, and it seems so hard to forgive. Well, if it's so hard to forgive, why not just die for them? Does that sound pretty hard? Well, maybe on second thought, forgiving doesn't sound so hard after all. Which would you rather do? Well, we are called to be willing to die for our brethren. Do I give my brothers and sisters the benefit of the doubt? Do I first believe them innocent, or do I believe them guilty? Some of this relates to our personalities and to our perspectives. Some of us can be so negative, we just kind of assume that there is trouble, or we assume that it is bad. And at the slightest sound of trouble, we find it quite easy to fill in the rest of the dots of all the trouble. Let's believe the best. Let's believe the best about one another. Among the people of God, we need to learn to give the benefit of the doubt. So when I hear that story that's just, well, it's a juicy story of something that you did wrong, that is terrible, I should say, wait a minute, he's my brother. I'm going to have to go talk to him because I question that. So often it's the other way. We hear a little bit and we tend to add more to it. Do I give the benefit of the doubt? Do I love like Jesus loved? Do I imagine only good? Imagination. That is something that can really run us in circles. Imagination. That is particularly true when trust has been broken. That is particularly true when relationships are strained. That is particularly true when we don't appreciate one another. When love is running a little thin. Imaginations. Guess what? It'll run you in a circle. We can fill in all kinds of things that are a part of that. There's another part of this love that I thought of and pondered on a bit. And you may disagree with me, and I welcome your thoughts on it. But remember, we're on the subject here of, do I love like Jesus loved? But this thing that I pondered quite a bit is, I believe that love and trust go hand in hand in the body of Christ. You think about that. I didn't say in the community. I didn't say among godly people. I said in the body of Christ. That love and trust go hand in hand. In a congregation like this, like here we are, brothers and sisters, love and trust are connected. They're not the same thing. They're not equals. I'm not saying that when there is love that there is equal trust. But I'm saying that love and trust must go hand in hand. I believe they do in a brotherhood. I think we have told ourselves too long that trust you have to earn. And then when my love is a little thin for you, then I can say, well, for this, trust is going to have to take some time. I really believe that love and trust can and should go hand in hand in a body of believers. If I'm struggling with the trust issue, then I believe we must take a deep look in my heart, because probably I'm struggling with the love issue as well. Ponder that. I've heard individuals say, I love that trust. I love that brother, but I can never trust him again. I love that brother, but I trust him. I guess I'm not so sure about that. Jesus loved us and died for us, trusting that we would accept his blood and handle it appropriately in our lives. As he hung there on the cross and gave his very life, he believed God's promise that his blood would cleanse, and he trusted humanity would receive it. In fact, as Jesus builds his church, he trusts humans. He trusts humans in leadership. He trusts humans in sharing the gospel. In our communities, he has given us each the gospel to carry and to share it with our neighbors. He trusts you with it. Have you ever failed him? I have. Did he pull back and say, that's it? It will take a long time before I trust you with that again. No. When Jesus loved us, he trusted us. Well, we come back to this thing. Now, when I love like Jesus loved, then I'm more concerned for my brother's protection and blessing than my own. And I trust. When I love like Jesus loved, it affects so much. I'm concerned about my brother. I'm okay with sacrifice for others. I'm okay with putting my life on the line. I'm okay with giving and giving and giving. That's what Jesus did. When I love like Jesus loved, then I want to maintain open relationships with all. I want a relationship, and I work at relationships, and I build relationships. I seek to do everything that I can. Yes, even with ungodly people who need the gospel. I try to reach their heart. I try to make a connection because I love like Jesus loved. When I love like Jesus loved, then I love enough to confront my brother and help him where I see there is a need in his life. That's what love is about as well. If there's a need in someone's life, if I love him enough, I will confront him about it, about that need in his life. Some would teach that with love, there is just this warm and fuzzy feeling, and there's never any law, and there's never any confrontation of any kind. That's not accurate. But when I love like Jesus loved, I'm willing to reach out. I'm willing to help. I'm willing to speak a word, a challenging word. Jesus confronted things when he was here on this earth, and he loved. Do I love like Jesus loved? You know, I don't think it would be this way in the brotherhood. I don't think it should be this way in the brotherhood. But Paul said, excuse me, I think it should be this way in the brotherhood, where we reach out and we help. We're willing to speak a word, a challenging word out of love. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I believe that Paul was reflecting on the reality that as he loved and he served and he ministered to needs, there were some who did not love him for that. I believe he was reflecting on that. Well, true love says, I care. I want to see you make it. I want to see you blessed. You know, the most selfish thing I could do would be to run away from my calling, do my own thing, build my own business, interests, and ventures, and let everyone else take their own path. That's what Paul could have said. That's what we can say. When I love like Jesus loved, then I'm happy to see my brethren excel ahead of me. Great. I'm glad to see that they are getting ahead. I'm glad they were able to purchase that new vehicle. I'm glad that they were able to build a new house. When I love like Jesus loved, those things are going to be easy for me. The last question, number four, the last test question. Is my heart at peace? Is my heart at peace, or does it condemn me in any way? Peace is a result of being forgiven by God and forgiving our fellow men. It is a result of that. If we have not been forgiven by God, there will not be peace. If we are not forgiving our fellow men, there will not be peace. Peace comes when I have taken care of the sin that lies between God and I, and when I have released my fellow man, then I can have peace. As soon as I take up a battle with one of my fellow men, I lose peace. As soon as I do something against God, break one of his laws, indulge in something that is wrong, I lose my peace. I can lose it in one of those two ways. Peace is a result of being forgiven by God, cleansed, having nothing there, and forgiving my fellow men. It doesn't matter how much we have been wronged. It's one of the hardest things for the human heart to work our way through an issue that where we think we have been wronged. That is difficult. But you know, Jesus was severely wronged on the cross. But I believe he had peace all the way through. You know why? It was because he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I believe that brought about a peace in his heart. I believe our forefathers, as they went to the stake, they were severely wronged by the authorities, but they went to the stake smiling and singing. Why? Because they forgave. If we do not forgive, we will lose peace. Romans 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Who doesn't want life and peace? That is what we desire. James chapter 3, verse 13. Maybe we'll just turn to that. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That is a dark picture. That is the earthly wisdom. That is the envy and strife wisdom, and it produces confusion and evil works. But the better way, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. This passage shows us two fields, two lives. The one life is full of confusion and every evil work. It is the wisdom of man that drives this life, this envying and strife and glorying in themselves and not being honest with the truth. It is sensual living. It comes from the devil and it makes all kinds of problems. The confused life and the works of evil are there. But the other field, the other life, is a life of purity. It's a life of peace and gentleness, full of mercy. Ready to forgive, lots of mercy extended to people, full of good fruits. The fruit of the Spirit coming forth without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's genuine. He says, if you want to have righteousness growing in a field, this is what you need to do. It is sown in a field of peace by those that make peace. It's a challenge to me as I thought about that. You know, if we want to have a congregation full of righteousness, the way to accomplish it is a congregation of peace, sowing peace. Peacemakers, sowing peace in a peaceful field. That is where you get all kinds of righteousness, all kinds of ripe plants growing up. We don't want the other picture. We don't want confusion. We don't want every evil work in this congregation, in our lives. We want the fruit of righteousness. That's what we desire. So this evening, is my heart at peace? Is it well between myself and God? Is all well between me and my fellow men? I trust that this message has helped us to look within. It has helped me. I was challenged as I looked at my own life and studying this. I trust that it has helped us to look within and consider where we are. My heart, what is in it? Let's kneel together in prayer.